This program was produced by Now You Know Media. Lectures are about 25 minutes in length and are designed to fit conveniently into your daily routine while commuting, exercising, or at home. We search the world for trusted expert presenters, record them in our studios, and deliver their knowledge to you whenever and wherever you desire. We invite you to visit our website, nowyouknowmedia.com, to explore our newest programs. This program is entitled The Orthodox Christian Church, History, Beliefs, and Practices. Your presenter is Peter Butenev, a theology professor at St. Vladimir's Orthodox Theological Seminary since 2000. Professor Butenev has been lecturing and teaching about Orthodox Christianity for much of his life. After earning his undergraduate degree in music, he received his Master of Divinity from St. Vladimir's Seminary and a doctorate from Oxford University, where he studied under Bishop Callistos Ware. He has worked for many years in theological dialogue, notably as Executive Secretary for Faith and Order at the World Council of Churches, and has written extensively on Orthodox relations with other churches and with the WCC. He helped found and currently edits the Foundations series for SVS Press, to which he has contributed a widely popular volume called Sweeter Than Honey: Orthodox Thinking on Dogma and Truth. He also is the author of Beginnings: Ancient Christian Readings of the Biblical Creation Narratives.
Welcome. In exploring the Orthodox Christian Church and Orthodox Christianity, we're going to visit a lot of different places. We're going to go into some history. We'll be hearing plenty about theology. We'll be discussing some of the classic features that people think about when they think of Orthodoxy, such as icons, liturgy, asceticism, maybe mysticism. Most of the time, I'll seek simply to present Orthodox Christianity on its own terms. In many cases, we're going to see that the beliefs and practices of Orthodox Christians are much the same of other Christians, and that's no coincidence. Orthodoxy is a biblical faith in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So some of what I'll be saying is going to sound familiar to many of you. Sometimes we Orthodox will be seen to be closer to Roman Catholicism, perhaps in our approaches to the Virgin Mary, to the sacraments. Other times, we'll be closer to Protestant and Anglican traditions, for example, in the way our churches are organized, without the headship of a pope as supreme pontiff. At points, I'll also be showing how Orthodox teachings or practices are unique, and I'll be showing how they might diverge from those of Western Christians generally. When I do so, it won't be out of any Orthodox triumphalism, but largely in order to bring Orthodox teachings into sharper relief, so as to make them clearer and more understandable, because that, I assume, is the chief purpose of this course, to become familiar with this world of Orthodox Christianity with as much clarity and in as much detail as is possible in the time that we have together. Myself, I'm a lifelong member of the Orthodox Christian Church, although that's not a required credential for a teacher of Orthodox beliefs and practices. In many ways, you might be better off learning from a convert to Orthodoxy who is so well poised to compare the Orthodox faith with the faith that he or she came from. But at any rate, I am a believer, but one who is accustomed to explaining these things to a wide variety of audiences, and also someone with close friendships to people of different faiths and of no religious faith at all. So in these talks, I'm going to do my best to give a reasonably detached view. And in those rare cases where I express my own opinion, it's going to be obvious. But it scarcely needs saying that any presentation of this kind of material, especially of such a huge expanse of data on history, beliefs, practices, can only be subjective. And I think we would all agree that there's no such thing as a perfectly objective account of history. much less of an experience of history. So what you're going to hear is my synthesis of Orthodox Church tradition. Another person may have his or her own. But owing to the way in which Orthodox Christian tradition operates, I would reckon that my synthesis wouldn't differ all that greatly from somebody else's. But I definitely encourage you to look elsewhere as well and check what I say against other sources. I'd also want to say at the outset that to try to cover the Orthodox Church, its history, beliefs, and practices in 11 or 12 hours of lecture is ambitious. It's a bit like touring a large and beautiful country without ever leaving your car. You're going to miss a lot, even as you try to sort of get a broad idea of what it's all about. So for all that gets left out of this course, I hope that somehow it still does manage to heighten your interest in Orthodoxy, and that you do some more reading, or better yet, visit an Orthodox church, talk to people, see what we're about. As to the reading part, if you find my approach in this course useful, and if you'd like to revisit some of the themes together with others that we won't have time to explore, I'd like to invite you to read my book, Sweeter Than Honey, Orthodox Thinking on Dogma and Truth, from St. Vladimir Seminary Press. I can also happily recommend another book, an encyclopedic treatment of the Orthodox Church in all its aspects that's just come out. And this is John McGuckin's book called The Orthodox Church, An Introductory to Its History, Doctrine, and Spiritual Culture. So let me now set out the approach I'll be taking in this audio course. To begin with, we're going to take two lectures to introduce the basics about what the Orthodox Church is, and also how and why Orthodoxy thinks theologically, specifically how we think theologically. We're going to then take some time to discuss the sources of our beliefs. We often talk about tradition or holy tradition, and it's going to take a few lectures to unpack what that actually means, how it operates, what are its constitutive elements, beginning with our approach to Holy Scripture. We're then going to take several lectures to look at the beliefs and teachings in the Orthodox Church, again, sometimes in some contrast with other churches and sometimes not. What do Orthodox Christians believe about God, about Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, about creation, human beings, salvation, death, everything? So then we're going to talk about prayer and spirituality, asceticism in the Orthodox Church, and that on the way to a final section where the intention is to talk about the Orthodox experience today. Here is where we'll be focusing more on relations with other Christian churches, looking also at the landscape of Orthodoxy in America and Western Europe, where Orthodoxy is both multifaceted and also coexisting alongside people of so many different Christian faiths and other faiths and no faith at all. To begin our whole journey, we're going to begin by asking simply, what is the Orthodox Church? And one way to answer that question is to call the Orthodox Church a family of local churches, a family of local self-governing. The technical word of that is autocephalous, a family of local, self-governing, autocephalous churches. Geographically, there's a concentration of Orthodox churches in Eastern Europe and the Middle East, but Orthodox churches exist throughout the world. And we're talking about a total of around 250 million people, although church statistics are notoriously hard to compile and gather, but that's usually the figure that's given, about 250 million people. Now, when you hear about the Orthodox Church, very often you'll hear that together with an ethnic qualifier like, oh, you mean Greek Orthodox or Russian Orthodox? And that is doing justice to the fact that indeed you do have an Orthodox Church in Greece, you have an Orthodox Church in Russia, in Serbia, in Romania. I'm going to list all the countries and the patriarchates in a minute. Often, owing to the linguistic and geographical history of Orthodox Christianity, which concentrated in the Greek-speaking Byzantine Empire, you can see why Greek Orthodox has a certain prevalence. So people even in the Middle East sometimes refer to themselves as Greek Orthodox. But Orthodoxy is Orthodoxy wherever it is. And although it's historically organized along ethnic and national lines, it is one Orthodox Church. So you can speak of the Orthodox Church, or you can speak of Orthodox Christianity with local expressions in different parts of the world. Or indeed, you can speak of Orthodoxy, both as a shorthand for the church itself, but also as a descriptive noun, Orthodox. The word Orthodox, you know, in contemporary usage, has a connotation of meaning, well, stodgy, uncreative, opposed to change. Orthodoxy, etymologically, means right teaching. Ortho for right and doxa, meaning either teaching or it also means praise. And in Slavic languages, the word orthodoxy gets translated as pravoslavie, which means right praise. So the idea is that in a right teaching about God, you are in effect praising him rightly. Or vice versa, when you praise God rightly, you are in fact saying the truth about God. So the idea of orthodoxy as being right teaching or right praise is a very attractive one, I think, as an invitation into understanding what orthodoxy is about. Orthodoxy also is understood as distinguished from heresy. And here, this calls to mind the importance in the early Christian centuries of identifying, articulating, and preserving the right faith in distinction from the wrong faith. And as we're going to see, very often it's the wrong teachings that would arise to elicit new articulations of right teaching or of orthodox teaching. Of course, you can say right and wrong here from the perspective of faith and often from the perspective of hindsight. You know, we can point to history and say, well, that was shown to be wrong and this was shown to be right, and then you explain why and how this is so. I'm going to go into that whole dynamic in the subsequent lectures that follow this one. So, having said in this introductory way, what is orthodoxy and what is the Orthodox Church, next question you might ask is, who are the Orthodox? And you can go into the question then of the Orthodox Churches today and how that follows in from the Orthodox Churches in history. The organization of the Orthodox Church stems from what originally were five patriarchates, okay, of Rome, Constantinople, Alexandria, Antioch, and Jerusalem. This was called the Pentarchy, five patriarchates. Rome is now, of course, separated from this communion of five, at least for a millennium or so. And so you're left now with four of these ancient patriarchates, the first of which is Constantinople, which in modern-day Istanbul, Turkey. Constantinople has its head, its patriarch, has the title of Ecumenical Patriarch, Universal Patriarch. He is first among equals. And the See of Constantinople, therefore, has a primacy over the other sees in the Orthodox Church. So you have Constantinople, Alexandria, which is in northern Africa, Antioch, and Jerusalem. These four are still kind of the ancient patriarchates. And then over history, you have other local self-governing, again, autocephalous churches that come into existence. And I'm going to list them all for you right now in chronological order of their establishment as autocephalous Orthodox churches. The Church of Cyprus in the year 431, the Church of Sinai in 1575. I won't give all the dates now, all the rest of them come after the 16th century. Sinai, Russia, Greece, Bulgaria, Serbia, Romania, Georgia, Poland, Albania, the Czech lands and Slovakia, and finally the Orthodox Church in America in 1970 was granted autocephaly by its mother church, the Moscow Patriarchate, the church in Russia. So you have these churches, then you have autonomous churches, which enjoy a certain degree of independence, but they don't elect their own head. And these include the Church of Finland, the Church of Japan, the Church of China, more recently, the Antiochian Archdiocese of North America, and others. All right, and so this listing of these countries and of these national churches helps to explain why you hear, you know, Greek Orthodox, Bulgarian Orthodox, Romanian Orthodox, Georgian Orthodox, etc. Now, in addition to this list, it's very important to account also for another family of churches which is intensely related to the Orthodox Church as I've just spelled it out, and this is the so-called Oriental Orthodox churches. I say so-called because they were given that name Oriental only in the past few decades. We're talking about now a family of churches who, each for different reasons, rejected what in the Orthodox Church is considered to be the Fourth Ecumenical Council, which took place in the 5th century. So we're talking about a split of several churches in the 5th century and onward. Okay, and so these churches that I'm going to name now are often called either Oriental Orthodox or Non-Chalcedonian churches because they don't subscribe to the Council of Chalcedon, which took place in the 5th century. As I say, they're very closely related to the Orthodox Church, the Chalcedonian Orthodox Church. In the ecumenical movement, they are one voice together with the Chalcedonian Orthodox Church. And I would add that there's a very fruitful dialogue process since the 1960s between the Orthodox Church and the Oriental churches. And that dialogue is showing that these churches, in effect, teach the same thing and have the same faith. So there's a lot of hope for a reunion. And now we're talking about these churches that are the Armenian Orthodox Church, the Coptic Orthodox Church, the Syrian Orthodox Church, Ethiopian Orthodox Church, and the Indian Orthodox Church, which is in many ways closely related to the Syrian. Okay, so you have these five churches that are called non-Chalcedonian or Oriental. They have the word Orthodox as well, although for over a millennium they have been out of communion with the Orthodox Church, technically speaking. All right, so that's a long list of countries, of places where Orthodoxy exists. Well, with the movement of peoples in the last couple hundred years, effectively Orthodoxy is everywhere across the globe, still with concentrations in Eastern Europe, Greece, Russia, the Balkans, and also in the Middle East, in Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, Jordan, in Northern Africa, really throughout Africa. But now, really, as I said, everywhere, especially in Western Europe, in America, in Australia. And this results sometimes in kind of a confusion of jurisdictions. In other words, in America, you have expressions still of Greek Orthodoxy, Russian Orthodoxy, Albanian, Lebanese, in other words, Antiochian Orthodoxy, all existing side by side, all in communion with each other, but all with ties to their mother churches abroad. This results in an interesting diversity of expression in Europe, in America, in Australia, etc. Now, this raises the question as to what makes a church Orthodox. Well, you can look at that question in a couple of different ways. On the one hand, it's about faith. I've already mentioned that Orthodoxy refers to right teaching, right faith, right belief, right praise, right worship. And so Orthodoxy is defined by the faith. It is defined by what we believe. and indeed by how we express that belief liturgically and, more importantly, in our lives, in the way we live our lives. But also, what makes a church orthodox and how you identify that unity of faith is a unity of order or of ministry. How is our church organized? Okay. And that identifiability comes from, basically, who is your bishop? Who is your patriarch? What see are you? Okay, so there's a continuity of ministry in the Orthodox Church, in fact, of an apostolic succession where from bishop to bishop, there is a succession from the apostles to the present day. Orthodox Church identity is also defined by communion with the other Orthodox churches. My own church, the Orthodox Church in America, is Orthodox by virtue of being in communion with all the other Orthodox churches in the world. So, faith, order, ministry, communion, these are identifying factors, and they would all be interrelated. We're in communion with each other, we're under the same bishops because we believe the same way and we express that belief in the same way. I'd again emphasize, just to kind of draw this lecture to a close, when considering orthodoxy in the broader Christian context, historically, the Orthodox perspective would be that other Christian churches separated themselves to different extents from the continuity of orthodoxy. Now, on the ground today, you have a whole mosaic of different Christian churches. And as I've been saying all along in these past 20 minutes or so, there are many great similarities, obviously. A belief in one God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit. Similarities on these things that really matter very, very deeply. But there are also definite differences. And both the differences and similarities will be coming into view as we go deeper into this exploration. And there will also be a closer examination specifically of the differences towards the end of this course, where we'll also have an occasion to explore the modern ecumenical movement. What are the current efforts to bring the different expressions of Christianity into dialogue with each other and with a hope towards some kind of unity eventually?